Brother Cody, I do appreciate you. And they mentioned the watch care, but I haven't received the watch yet. So, oh, and we don't care, he says. So that's what it is. No watch, and we don't care.
Okay. He's got an alarm on it, too. When that goes off, that means it's time to sit down.
Okay. I feel kind of like the second grade teacher that was sick for several days, and her class sent her a card, and it said, "We wish you a speedy recovery by a vote of 15 to 14. So, thank the Lord that you didn't get to vote this morning when you came in about whether I spoke or not. It's that decision has been made. If you would, bow with me in prayer. Father, I thank you that we can have a good time in your word and in your house as a body of believers. We thank you, Lord, that you're the enjoyable God. You're the God that we can be ourselves around, and yet we can be serious as well, because life is serious, death is serious, hell is serious, but so is heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided heaven for us, and we thank you, Lord, that you've shown us the way, and we pray now in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about a topic that I'm not qualified to speak on, because the topic is, who is the Holy Spirit? And I have to just be honest with you and say, do I know who the Holy Spirit is? The only thing I know is what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit. And you know, I have experienced Him in my life, but that's not what the test is. The test is, and the knowledge is, what does the Word of God say about the Holy Spirit and His work in the world and in our lives? And so I liken that to the seminary student that walked into his final exam in a theology class, and the final exam had one question on it, and the question had two parts. The first was an essay question that said, completely define God. He goes, oh, no, there's no way I can do that. Part B said, give two examples. Think about it. There's not two examples. There's only one. So we have in front of us, we have the example of Jesus Christ as the one who gives us information about God. But I want you to think about also the fact that God has presented himself to us in three persons. These three persons are God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal. In other words, there's no lesser or greater one of these persons than the other. There is a willing and loving submission among these three persons of the Trinity. God the Son, Jesus himself, said, I know nothing, I say nothing, but what God tells me. That's all I do, that's all I say, is what God tells me to do. God the Spirit submits himself and says, I will glorify Jesus. That's all I do, is glorify Jesus. I glorify God by glorifying Jesus. And so we have to cooperate with that willing submission amongst the persons of the Trinity. But I want you to think about this this way. These persons, and I do say persons of the Trinity, are revealed to us that way as persons. So you have to ask yourself, what is a person? What makes up or what requirements are there to be there in order for someone to be considered a person? And I think there are three. And those three are, this person must have intelligence, and they must have emotions, and they must have a will. And these are the person things that we know of in our limited experience and our limited knowledge. So by those qualifications, is the Holy Spirit a person? Because, you know, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. We know a little bit about who he is, and we're going to hopefully learn more from the Scripture this morning, but who is he not? The Holy Spirit is not the Force from Star Wars. He's not an idea. He's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's not some disembodied human from the past who has come back with great power or something like that. No, he is God, as we said before. And he always has been God, and he always will be. We'll talk about that. So I want you to look at, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And hopefully these scriptures will appear on the screen, but sometimes the magic doesn't work. We'll just have to go with it. Romans 8, 27 says this, "And he," that's, you'll see who this is, "and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So the Spirit is the one who intercedes for us. The Son does, but the Spirit does also. And he intercedes in this way. Have you ever prayed about something and you go, "Well, I'm not sure I'm praying for the right thing. I think, I prayed something, but I'm not even sure that was the right thing to pray." Here's what the Spirit does. He listens to your prayer, and then he turns to God and says, "What he actually meant was this." And he tells him what you should have prayed in the first place. So I'm thankful that God himself, through the Spirit, intercedes for me even as I pray to God and helps me to pray what I should. Don't be afraid to pray that you might pray the wrong thing, because your prayers are being interpreted. They're going to come out perfect on the other end. So this verse tells us those things. That he speaks, he teaches, he creates, he does these things. He's an intelligent person of the Trinity. Does he have emotion? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And it says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So, can the Holy Spirit be grieved according to that verse? Yeah. How do we grieve the Spirit? When we disobey, when we do the wrong things, when we have wrong attitudes, wrong words. Those are things that grieve the Spirit. But then in Romans 14, 17, there's another emotion there. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is rejoicing when we do the right thing, when we live righteously. Now, we can't live righteously perfectly, because Jesus Christ is the only one who's been able to do that. But he imparts his righteousness to us, and he helps us to overcome the weaknesses of our flesh and to begin to live out that righteousness in our own lives. And that would be called practical righteousness. So these are things that show us that the Holy Spirit does have emotion. So he has a mind and he has feelings. Does he have a will? Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. And it says this, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things." This is a passage about spiritual gifts. It says he works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So in the distribution of spiritual gifts, it is the Holy Spirit who decides what gifts each person receives. And then you give that gift to Christ by participating in the church and exercising the gift or gifts that God has given you through his Holy Spirit. And that's why these are called spiritual gifts, because they do come through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he has emotion, he has a mind, he has feelings, and he has a will. So he is a person. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is God. Now, that's the next point. The Holy Spirit is God. He is co-equal with God. He is everything that God is, but just not the same as God the Father. He's not the same as God the Son. Each one is individual and unique, and yet they are all three God. And that's why we call God the Trinity, the three in one. So his eternality we see in Hebrews 9:14. It says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So God, the Spirit, is eternal. There's never been a time, if there was time before creation, there's never been a time when he did not exist, and he was not as he is now. There never will be a time when he is not as he is now. He will always be God. He will always be equal with God. He will always have all the attributes of God. So, does he have power like God does? He is omnipotent. Look at Luke 1:35. Now this is when Mary is being visited by the angel. And the angel is informing her about her condition that she will undergo with the birth of Christ. Luke 1:35 says, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God.'" So the Spirit of God is actually going to bring the power of the Most High to her in her life and overcome the physical things that normally take place in order for a birth to take place. And he says, this person who will be born will be called the Son of God. And so she gets informed about this. And when the angel informs her, it's interesting. She says, how can this be? Because she's aware of biology, at least a little bit, and she knows this is not the normal course of events. And this was the angel's answer to her. Now, another person in that same passage asked the same question, but he asked it a different way. Because when the angel talks to Zacharias, he says, these things cannot be. And Zacharias says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and you're gonna tell me how things are? No, let me tell you how things are. You're not going to be able to speak for a while. So they asked the same question, but with a different attitude. And the angel answered hers, and he didn't answer Zacharias's. He made him mute for a while. Well, does the Spirit know things that nobody else can know? This is called omniscience. Omniscience means if something can be known, then God knows it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, we read this, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among people knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of the person that is in him? So also the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." So the Spirit of God is aware of everything that God the Father is aware of. There is no difference. There is no competition between them. They are perfectly cooperating. And the Holy Spirit is God. So is the Holy Spirit a creator like God the Father is? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis. It says, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." This is in the original creation, where it talks about God. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now in verse 2, it says this, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over." I love that word, hovering over. He's watching over it. He's making sure things go as God's plan had outlined. And did you know that the Son, Jesus, also participated in creation? Because in the New Testament, it tells us nothing would have been created if he had not helped out. So the three, again, cooperate beautifully and perfectly in the creation to bring it about as it should have been. Well, what titles are given in the Bible to the Holy Spirit? Now, again, these notes are just some of what you can learn about the Holy Spirit from the Bible. If you want to talk to me afterwards and tell me the greatest passage that I overlooked, then please do, because I'm sure I'm overlooking a great passage about the Holy Spirit. You can't cover everything, though. The titles of the Holy Spirit, he's called the Counselor. He's called the Helper, the Teacher. So those are great titles. Don't you need a counselor? I sure do. Don't you need a teacher? Yeah. Don't you need a friend like that? When Jesus talks about him, he says he's one who is called alongside to help. The original language word is paraclete. Para means alongside, and then comes from the last part of that word comes from the word kaleo, which means to call. He's been called alongside to help us. Wow, what a friend. That's great. What are the emblems of the Holy Spirit? Emblem means a representation or a symbol that appears in the Scripture. He's represented sometimes as fire. Ooh, that sounds kind of hot and dangerous, doesn't it? Yeah, because when judgment takes place, the Spirit of God participates in that too. when the disciples were talking to Jesus, he said, the Holy Spirit baptizes with fire. Or he said, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, the Holy Spirit, that sounds good. Fire, I think I want to bow out of that judgment because that's what fire is. It's judgment. It's what purifies something, to burn something. The actual New Testament language word is pur. And that's where we get our word purify. When you purify gold, what do? You put it in the fire. And all the impurities are brought to the surface through the melting of the gold, and then those impurities burn off. Sounds like what we might undergo sometimes, the purifying. He's also represented as oil, and that is a soothing, medicinal oil. And we sometimes, we read in the scripture, they anointed people with oil. And sometimes in the church we do that too. And that is a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and his guidance. So we find that the Holy Spirit is a person, and we find him to be equal with God. So what is his job? What does he do? What is his ministry in the lives of individuals in the church and in the life of the church? How does he carry it out? How does he function? Turn to John 14. We're going to look at several verses here. there are a couple of chapters that give a lot of information about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14 of John is one of those. Chapter 16 of John is another. We're only going to look at John 14 right now because I don't want to intrude. If Cody's alarm goes off, then I have to stop. So I heard about a church that built a new sanctuary, and the first time they get there, the preacher comes in, and there are no pews. He's going, well, what are we going to do? And so some people walk in. A row of pews pops up in the back of the church. And he goes, we're only going to sit people in the back. Those pews fill up, and then they roll to the front. Another row of pews pops up, and this keeps on going. He goes, this is great. Somebody invented a great way to do church. And so the pews fill up from the front to the back. And so he's got people right up here. And so he's preaching his heart out, and it comes to be 12 o'clock, and all of a sudden, woof, he falls through a trap door and pops up out front. So I'm looking for the trap door here, brother. Is it over here? Okay, that's where the tape is. Okay. Okay, so stand on the X. Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he is a helper called alongside to help us, to help us to do right, to help us to avoid wrong, because I need help with that every day. But it also calls him the same kind of helper. When the scripture uses the word other or another in the New Testament, there's information there that doesn't come across in the English language, because there are a couple of different words for other and another. One means another of the same kind. The other word means another of a different kind. The helper, the Holy Spirit, is called the helper of the same kind. And this is coming out of the mouth of Jesus. He says, a helper of the same kind as me is going to come to help you to live your Christian life. And that is, in fact, the Holy Spirit. So turn to John 14, chapter 6, verse 16. And this is Jesus. He says, I will ask the Father. Notice that cooperation there. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another of the same kind, so that he may be with you temporarily. Just for a couple of weeks. No? What does it say? Forever. Hello? Forever. He's not going to leave. When things get rough, he's not going to go, I didn't realize it was going to get this tough. I didn't realize you were going to do that. He didn't do that. He says, come here, let me help you through this. You shouldn't have done that, but I'm here with you, I'm here for you, and I will assist you through this difficult time. What else does he do? Well, he indwells believers. He doesn't just come alongside, he is inside too. Oh my goodness, how encouraging is that? Look at verse 17 of chapter 14. It says, the helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. Amen. This is a part that's a little bit fuzzy, if you want to call it that, a little bit confusing about the Trinity. Because did you know that there are a couple of places in this, in the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of Christ? And you go, wait. I thought the Holy Spirit was over here and Jesus was over here. No, there's some crossover. There's some blurring of the lines there, because God is one. He is one God revealed to us in three persons. And so when Jesus says here in verse 17, he says, but you know him because he remains with you. Who's he talking about? Himself. He says he's here. Did you know the scripture also says Jesus had the Spirit without measure? Oh, wow. Unlimited. He had all of the Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit had not come on earth yet, because he was, let's say, energized with all of the Holy Spirit at that time. And so he's living that out. And then he says, but he will be in you. Yeah. And we talk about receiving Christ. That's a great way to put it. When a person becomes a Christian, that's what they do. They open their heart, their mind, their life, and they say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Jesus comes into your life when you do that. Guess who else comes in? The Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, it says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Jesus. You don't belong to God. Because those who belong to him have the Spirit within. There's also a verse that says, Jesus is talking and he says, I will come to those who do this. And he says, the Spirit will come and the Father will come. Woo! That means the whole thing. We got the whole tamale there. You know, we got everything of God. We have the Son, we have the Spirit and the Father in our hearts and lives to help us do right and avoid wrong and to live out this thing that we call the Christian life. By the way, the Christian life is not hard. Did you know that? It's impossible. It's impossible to live in the power of your own flesh, but it is possible in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Okay, so he indwells us. Now, what else does he do? He assures us. John 14, verse 18 says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. After a little while, the world no longer is going to see me, talking about Jesus, but you are going to see me. Because I live, you also will live. Wow, those are great promises. You know, we were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. If Jesus said the things he said and they're not true, then Jesus is either a crazy man or he's a liar. But thank goodness that the things he said are true and we can rely on them. Because if you talk stuff like this, if I were to say this about myself, it would obviously not be true. So you'd think, well, Brother Earl's lost it. You know, the cheese has slipped off the cracker. or else, Brother Earl's just being deceptive. He's lying to me. These things are not true, and he knows it, and he's deceiving me. So if I said the things that Jesus said, that would be the case. I would have to either be crazy or lying, because they wouldn't be true. But Jesus said it. Does Jesus act like a crazy man? No. He acts like the Son of God, doesn't he? He acts like crazy like a fox, if you want to say it that way. Does he act like a liar? Can you say one thing that Jesus talked about or said or claimed that wasn't true, that proved to be just an absolute out-and-out lie? No, not one thing. So if he's not crazy and he's not lying, there's only one conclusion left, that he's speaking the truth. He is the Lord of all. And he has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Wow. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Okay. So he assures us. What else does he do? He enables us. In other words, he gives us power and strength to not only do things, but to know things. Look at verse 20 of chapter 14, John. It says, on that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Wow. That's a claim that we can get our our hands on them. We can claim that if we're doing what God says He will do, then He will show Himself clearly to us. Now, it happens through the Word most of the time. But see, it's a claim that you will understand the Word like God wants you to and not misinterpret it. Because how many misinterpretations of the Bible are there? Well, you take the number of people on earth and multiply by 3. That's how many misinterpretations there are for every passage of Scripture. How many correct interpretations are there for every passage of Scripture? Just one. And that's the one that God put there to begin with. Our job as Bible students is to find out what that is. And the Spirit enables us to do that. And look at verse 26. There's the help I was talking about right there. He said, this is John 14, 26. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," we'll talk about that in just a second, "He will teach you a few things." No. It says all things, doesn't it? Yeah. "He will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you." Wow, there's a lot going on in that verse. If there's a freight car of truth, there it is right there. In that one verse, there's so much going on. Because he says, right there, he says, "whom the Father will send in my name." What does it mean to be sent in the name of Jesus? For someone to be sent in the name of Jesus, in this case, the Spirit of God, it means in the authority of Jesus. It means with the blessing, with the cooperation, with the full knowledge and absolute approval of what the Spirit will do. And so he says, "in my name, this Spirit of God is coming to you." And he says, "he will teach you and he will remind you." And see, there's a claim there too. He will remind you of all things. Who's he talking to when he says this? He's talking to his disciples. Who wrote the Gospels? The disciples, with a couple of exceptions. But they were reminded of what Jesus said so that they could record them even years later, word for word, perfectly. And that is how we got our Bible, when people were reminded by the Spirit of what was said. Now, what else does he do? And this is not a complete list, again. He baptizes believers. Now, wait, we're not talking about, you know, in the tank of water. The Holy Spirit's not up there. It's Cody. Okay, yeah, I can see him. He's up there. But what is really happening? Well, let me ask you. When you get baptized, when a person becomes a Christian, gets baptized in the baptistry up here by Cody or whoever, is that the moment of their salvation? No. When do they get saved? When they open their heart and life to Jesus, like we talked about before. So why are we doing this? It's a symbol. It's a symbol. It is a witness to the world. Say again. Obedience. Yeah. Because what does it say in Matthew 28? Be baptized if you are saved. Because it is a witness to the world. And it's a good one. Okay. In verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." I love that illustration there, the drink of one Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. But he says you were baptized by one Spirit, even though, like I said, a person baptizes another person. It's a symbol of what the Holy Spirit did when that person was saved. He brought them into the church. He baptized them with the blood of Jesus. And the baptism identifies you. When you get wet with this water, it identifies you with Bay Springs Baptist Church. Bay Springs Baptist Church needs to have this attitude toward people who get baptized here. I love you. I'm embracing you. I want to help you. I want to be your friend, your comforter in the limited sense. I want to be your helper on this Christian journey that we're all in together. So that's part of baptism as well. That's what the Spirit does as He baptizes us. He says, "I'm your friend. I'm your counselor. I'm your helper. I'll be there with you. And I have baptized you into the body of Christ in order to make that happen." Okay. So we've been through some, let's call it, good information. This is good stuff about the Holy Spirit. Is it good? You enjoying this? Okay. Now comes the question. So what? What do we do with this? This is good information. Man, are we supposed to be jumping over pews and running around like crazy people? No. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works, in my humble opinion. But there's a verse in Ephesians that I think we need to read. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Okay, it reads this way. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Interesting verse. I remember the first time I read that verse, I thought, drunk with wine, filled with the Spirit. What's going on here? Why are we talking about being drunk with, or do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? Well, what happens when you drink too much alcohol? What happens? The alcohol takes over, doesn't it? You can't sing a note, but after you get some of that in you, you think you're Pavarotti. You think you're terrific. Not only that, but you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And you know what? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gets in your life and He takes over. And He gives you the ability to do things you could not do before. I have a question for you. This might be a little personal. Pardon me if it is. If the Holy Spirit were suddenly and completely removed from your life right now, would it make a difference? Would anything change? If nothing would change in your life and you go, "Well, I don't know. I'm not using the Spirit for anything." That's right. You ain't got the Spirit. Because if nothing would change, that means the Spirit's not in your life. Because the Spirit doesn't leave you where you are when He finds you. He helps you. Like I said, He's your friend. He comes alongside. He teaches you. He guides you. He empowers you. He does all these things. Slow at first, but then it kind of picks up and increases. And so if you find yourself in that position of saying yes to that question, nothing would change, then you need to, you know, let's take a look. We'll cover that in just a minute. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. When somebody gives a command to a person in the armed forces, is that command optional? Not at all. When you are given a command by a senior officer, you must obey. This is a command. It doesn't say, you know, you really need to think about and consider being filled with the Spirit. It's a pretty good thing. Doesn't say that. Does it say, you know, it would help you a lot? You really need this to be filled with the Spirit. Does it say that? No. It says, be filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, the way the words are, the actual, if you interpreted it literally, it would be this: be continually being filled. In other words, it's an ongoing process. It doesn't just go, boom, I'm filled with the Spirit. Now I can never get unfilled. Oh, yes, you can. You can get unfilled. You get disobedient, guess what? You get unfilled. It's kind of like having a cup of water and somebody comes along and pokes a hole in it. You know, it was full of water before and you stand there holding this cup and you go, my foot's wet. My cup's empty. What happened? It all leaked out because I disobeyed. I did something wrong. And that is when we need to do something else, which we'll get to in a minute. But what does it mean to be filled? What's the actual understanding that we need to have about being filled? There are two aspects of this word that means filled. The first is that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. You have to take this by faith. I used to fly airplanes a long time ago. I never did get my license, but I took, you know, a good bit of flight training, did some solos, things like that. There's two controls in the airplane. There's a set over here where the pilot is, a set over here where the co-pilot is. When I was taking training, flight training, I was in the pilot seat. My instructor was in the co-pilot seat. He told me one day, he said, "Let me have the controls. I want to show you a new maneuver. I want to teach you this." Okay, I'm flying the plane. He puts his hands on that set of controls over there. Who's flying the plane now? Actually, we both are, because I've still got my hands on. When does he get control of that airplane? When I turn loose. When does God get control of your life? When you say, "I can't control this anyway. I never was in control. I just got to quit pretending and take my hands off and say, okay, God, you do it." Because he is much more able to do that than we are. And there's another part of that. That process is a thing called shadowing that you do as the instructor pilot does the maneuvers that he's going to do, you put your hands close to the wheel and you follow his maneuvers, his every action. And you go, oh, he did that, and then he did that. And that's what we do. We follow what Christ does. We follow after him in obedience. That's the first aspect. What's the second aspect of being filled? It's empowering. God empowers us to do the things that he calls us to do. Wouldn't it be a shame if God told us to do things and then said, hey, you're on your own, buddy. You know, I'm not going to help you. I've asked you to do something that's not only hard but impossible. Good luck. No, he doesn't do it that way. He says, I'm going to tell you to do something, and then I'm going to provide my Holy Spirit to be the power to do it. Let's say my instructor and I got in that airplane, and there's no engine in the front. There's a couple set of pedals, you know, one for me and one for him. And he says, okay, you're going to have to pedal really hard. We got to get this bird up in the air. That's not going to work, is it? Fred Flintstone couldn't get a big, heavy stone car off of the ground, could he? And we could never get anything off the ground with Jesus if it was up to us, because God, the Holy Spirit, provides us with the power. So, well, let's talk about the results of being filled before we talk about the how. We'll get to the how. What are the results of being filled? Well, I'm going to go through these quickly. I don't know if you'll be able to keep up or not. We're not going to read the scripture. I'm just going to list the things that God provides for us through his Holy Spirit. Victory over the flesh, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He says, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not fruits. It's one fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all these other things kind of are expressions of the love of God in your life through the Holy Spirit. And those are the things that God gives to us, to the church, as fruit of the Spirit. Spirit guidance in John 16, 13. The Spirit is guiding us to help us to do what's right and avoid what's wrong. Then Spirit empowering. We talked about that already. Acts 1, 5, and 8. In verse 8, it says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Wow. That's Holy Spirit power. That can't be stopped. You will receive sanctification. In Romans 15 and in 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about the sanctification God provides. What is that word, sanctification? That's a $5 word. Let's break it down a little bit. To sanctify something means to set it apart for a special job. God has sanctified you. There are three parts of salvation. Justification, where you get saved and the penalty of your sin is removed. Sanctification, where the power of sin over you in your life is removed. And then the third is glorification, when you go to heaven and you're removed from the actual presence of sin. Well, let's talk about part two, sanctification. How does God, through His Spirit, provide sanctification for us? He has set us apart for a purpose. He has said, this is what I want to do with you. I want to make you like Jesus. He said, my son is so perfect, I want every Christian to be just like him. Male or female, doesn't matter, because the character of Christ comes through in the life of a woman as much as it does in a man. By the way, women, when it talks about creation, it says the image of God required you to be here. So we know what women are, okay? There's some people in politics right now that don't know what women are, but we know what women are. Amen. And we know that they're required by God to have his image fully shown on earth. Don't think you're insignificant. You are important and you are necessary. You're wonderful. Okay. So he has provided sanctification for us, a life worth living. He has given us the power to overcome the things that hold us back, to shed the anchors of sin that hold us in places where we don't need to be. And then spiritual gifts. We talked about those already. When you are saved, you receive at least one spiritual gift from God through the power of His Holy Spirit and the distribution that He makes to you. You may have more than one. Now, don't get whacked out about the gifts of the Spirit that seem to be more sensational and more promoted than others. The gifts of the Spirit mainly and primarily are the ones that we look at that help the church to grow. The gift of prophecy is not the gift of foretelling the future in this day and time so much as it is the proclamation, the preaching of the word. Brother Cody has the gift of prophecy because he proclaims the word accurately and beautifully. And so that needs to be celebrated. Others of you have the gift of prophecy in a different way, maybe expressed through a Sunday school class, maybe expressed in your family. I don't know. But you have other people have that gift. There are other gifts that need to be expressed as well. The final one is the equipping. God equips you through his Holy Spirit to do the things that he calls you to do. So with all those results, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? I sure do. So here's the question. How do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's a good question. I think the first thing is to repent of any known sin in your life. If you have a cup and you want to get a drink of water, and you look in the cup and you go, you know what? I think a bird flew over and left something in the cup. I don't want to drink out of this cup until it gets fully cleansed. God says, I'm not going to fill your heart and your life with my Spirit until it's fully cleansed by my Spirit. How do we appropriate that forgiveness? We repent of our sin and we confess our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. That's a beautiful verse. Did that verse say repent? It didn't say repent, but if you confess, it means you have. And to confess just means to name your sin. If God reveals to you some things in your life that you're doing that you shouldn't do or have done that you shouldn't have done, just name them to God and just say, God, I did this. And it breaks my heart that I did, but I did it. And I also did this, and I yelled at this person, and I cussed when that happened, and I stole something. And don't be ashamed. Bring it to God. Don't run from him. Run to him. There is no forgiveness away from God. There is forgiveness with God. So run to him. Name your sin, and then do what? Claim that God has forgiven your sin. Not because you're so wonderful, because, hey, you ain't, and neither am I. But because God is faithful, like it said in that verse, to forgive our sin and to cleanse. So claim that verse. You're not making anything up. You're claiming what's in the Scripture. So claim that forgiveness of God. Now, remember the command that was given back in Ephesians 5:18. Say, God, you commanded me to be filled with your Spirit. I've got a question. This is such a silly question, I hate to even ask it. If someone tells you to do something, is it their desire or their will that you do it? Duh, yeah, it is. Why would somebody tell you to do something if they didn't want you to do it? And now let's put it with God. Why would God tell you to do something if he didn't want you? God's not going to do that. Because God doesn't major in doublespeak. He speaks plainly. He says, I want you to be filled with my Spirit. That is my desire. So I'm telling you to be filled. Not only once, but continually. Be filled with the Spirit. So, you remember the command? Now believe the promise. What's the promise? The promise is that if you ask God to fill you, he will do it. How can I claim that? Well, if it's his will that you be filled, and God has promised that prayers in accordance with his will are answered in the affirmative. So if I pray to be filled with God's Spirit, and it's his will to do it, does he do it? Yes, he does. No questions asked. No exceptions. If you repent of your sin and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, guess what he does? Amen. Woo! And like I said, if that doesn't lead to shouting, then we need to talk. Because that's how we get filled with the Holy Spirit. You pray and ask God to do that. And now you thank him that he has filled you with the Holy Spirit. Then you get up off your knees and you say, now I'm going to act like a Spirit-filled person because God has promised that he will give me the strength, the guidance, the energy to do what I need to do, and I'm going to do it. That's obedience. That is following through on the promises that God has given you in His Word. So you go out into the world and you let the Spirit work through you. Ephesians 2:10. Does that sound familiar to anybody? What is Ephesians 2:10? Stand up, please. And face that way. That's right. Which God? Woo! Yeah! That was their major verse in VBS this week, and that is my close. That God has prepared good works for us to do. When we open ourselves up to God and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, what does God do? He says, thank you. That's wonderful. Now, let's get moving. I'll go with you. Let's get moving, and let's get those feet in gear, and let's get out and do the things that we need to do. You may be sitting there today thinking, well, Brother Earl, I don't know what in the world this is about. This all sounds like gibberish to me, talking about the Holy Spirit. If that's the case, then maybe you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. And that's not something that can't be overcome, because God can inhabit you right now. If you've never invited Christ into your life, let's do that today. Let's take care of that now. And let's ask God, you ask God to come into your heart and your life, to make you part of His forever family, to give you that forever friend, that forever helper who will be there with you the whole time, the Holy Spirit, to make you part of Bay Springs family, to make you part of the church, which is a worldwide organization. Wow. What a privilege to be part of something like that. That can happen today if you've never done that before. If you have, then renew your commitment to Him by being filled with the Spirit. And be praying for those who are wrestling right now with accepting Christ and opening their hearts and lives and receiving Christ as their Savior. Because it's a wrestle. It's a struggle sometimes. But that's what I would ask you to do. And I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads. And those who have not received Christ, this is a prayer that I want you to consider praying. And it goes like this. Dear Jesus, I need you. I can't do what you've called me to do in my own power, because I don't have the power. I need your Holy Spirit. I need your Son's presence. I need life eternal, and I don't have it. So God, I'm coming to you today and just opening my heart, my life, and asking you to come into me and now to make me the kind of person you want me to be. Change my heart and my life. Give me new life in Christ. I've prayed that, Lord, and now I want to thank you that you did come in and that you did make me the person you want me to be. You're working on that every day, and Lord, I thank you for it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.